Well, this morning we're continuing in our study in the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 5, verses 17 through 33. And we're going to call our study this morning, "Ouch, Lord, but thanks." There was once a small boy who did not like very much being told what to do. One day at school, he was standing in the back of the classroom when the teacher told everyone to take their seats as class was about to begin. Well, you see, he was not yet finished with his conversation. And so the young man continued to stand back there talking while everybody else had taken their seat. "That includes you, young man. Take your seat right now," as the teacher said. Well, at that point, the young man resolved himself that he was going to defy the teacher's instructions, and he just stood there. "Young man, if I have to tell you to take your seat again, you're going to be in the principal's office immediately." The young man marched to his seat, sat down abruptly, and folded his hands into his chest. "There now," the teacher said. "Thank you for submitting to my instruction." Just then, the young man opened his mouth to reply to the teacher. And he said, "You know, I might be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm still standing up." The act of submitting to each other, as we go through Ephesians chapter 5, is not a normal part of our personality, is it? It's not something that we easily want to do. First of all, most of us don't really like being told what to do. Submitting to someone else's authority is not something we will do voluntarily. It's really totally against our character to submit to each other. And that's why you'll see so many people that are willing to say, "Jesus, I want you to save me. I want the hope of eternal life. I want to be forgiven. I want to know for sure that I'll be in heaven with you." But they're unwilling to make him Lord of their life, to allow him to take over and control all the affairs of their life. Surrendering the control of our lives for many of us is a lifelong task. Amen? Most of us here are still trying to do that. Nevertheless, he's called us today to place our life in his hands. He's called you, first of all, to submit, now think about this, every part of your life. Can you think of an area right now that you're holding on to? You said, "Lord, you can have all this, but this one I'm not ready to give it to you." He wants to be Lord of every part of your life. And second of all, he's called us to submit ourselves to each other. He wants us to sit down on the outside as well as in the inside. And the question this morning as we go through Ephesians, have you been sitting down only on the outside concerning Jesus' claim towards you? But on the inside, you say, "Lord, I still need you to do a work in my heart." In Ephesians chapter 5, we're called to lay down our lives for each other, to set aside our selfishness. Now, I don't know about you, but how hard that is for me to stop thinking about Rob and put other people, my wife and my kids, my friends, my family, above myself. Well, why are we called to do that? Because Jesus has set such an awesome example for us. We hear in the Scripture how he left heaven, set aside his glory and power as creator, and he came to earth and humbled himself and became a man to become our servant, even to the point of death where he said, "Your name called you out. I will give my life for you. That if you'll just believe in me and ask me, I'll forgive you and give you eternal life." That was the purpose of Jesus coming. In the world, you don't have a choice, do you? You have to submit to authority. They order your day. They tell you where to go, what to do, even how to think. But this morning, as we go through Ephesians and we finish chapter 5, the Lord is going to ask you that you will voluntarily make that choice of laying down your life. It's not a legal requirement. It's not required to get into heaven. But the reason that we do it is we look at Jesus' example and we say, "Lord, I want to be like you. That's the kind of life I want to live." Ephesians 5:17 says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Do you know what the Lord's will is for your life this morning? And you say, well, man, I'd really like to know. That's one of our big questions. Well, the only way that we can find out His will is to study His Word. Amen? As we read what He says, we can say, Lord, that's what I want. And He imparts that, puts it in our heart. We begin to do it. So we're not to be unwise. We're not to be ignorant of what His Word says. And we're to study it and understand His will for our life. So this morning, as we go through Ephesians, you'll be learning a very strong emphasis on relationship, His will for your life. Verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. The word there, dissipation, it's like letting your life evaporate. It's like, oh, there goes Rob. You know, evaporating. Kind of making it worthless. But be filled up instead with the Spirit. Now, in life, many things are offered up to you that say and claim to fill you up, to satisfy. Money and pleasure. Those hold out their hand to you and say, if you'll follow me, I'll fill you up. You'll be satisfied. And people that do that all of their life, they find out that in the pursuit of that, that when they actually attain some of those things, they're more empty than they were when they started. If you read in Ecclesiastes, the words of Solomon, he had more money, more pleasure than any man that's ever lived. And he said when he got it all, it was just emptiness. How about work and achievement of success? They claim that if you'll work hard, you'll be satisfied, you'll be filled up. But anyone that has achieved a successful career, has worked hard, they'll tell you that it's short-lived and empty. Solomon said, I worked harder, built more houses, had more success than any man that's ever lived, and it was like grasping at the wind. It didn't satisfy. Many of us have tried alcohol and drugs. They claim, man, you know, it not only numbs the pain, it'll make you feel better. But everyone that's lived that life will tell you that it only robs your life. It doesn't enhance it. You know, I find it interesting that they call alcohol spirits. You ever notice that? You go into a restaurant, they don't call it alcohol, they call it fine spirits. Scientists will tell you that a person that is under the influence of alcohol enters what they call an altered state of consciousness. What does that mean? You see, you are a spirit being. And when your consciousness in the physical realm is altered, it opens you up in the spirit realm for any other spirit being to either enter, oppress, afflict, or possess a person. Now, of course, no demon can possess a Christian because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But in this altered state of consciousness, it takes very little chemical or alcohol to put us into that place. It's interesting, in the Greek language, the word for witchcraft is pharmakia. Does it sound familiar? It's where we get the English word for drugs or pharmacy. So being filled up with any substance opens us up to that demonic realm. And here in Ephesians, we're encouraged to let ourselves, open ourselves up to say, Lord, I want you to fill me up with your presence, your Holy Spirit. And the thing is that when that happens, he says he shakes it, presses it down, puts in more, and it overflows into the lives of everyone around us. And you talk about joy and real fulfillment. I never experienced it in the world or any of these other things until I was filled with Jesus' presence. The amazing thing is when Jesus is asked by any person to come into their heart, first he puts us on probation for several years, right? He evaluates our works. No. When you say, Lord, I want you to come into my life today, he comes immediately. He says that he's just knocking at the heart's door, waiting for you to open. He's such a gentleman, and he wants to fill you up and satisfy you like nothing ever has, but he won't come until you answer the door and say, by all means, please come in. When you do that, he fills you up and he satisfies. This past couple weeks, I've talked to several of you who are struggling in your relationship with the Lord, and you said, man, I don't know what it is. I'm so dry right now. You know, I feel so empty inside. And the Lord told me to say that unless that person was just completely sold out to Jesus, giving every part of their life and serving Him, they were not going to be satisfied. And in every case, I have to tell you, the persons looked at me and the light bulb like came on and they went, man, you're absolutely right. But what a struggle that is to just give Him that control. Isaiah 55:2, if you're following in the study guide, he asks us a question. He says, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? But the Lord says, listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and your soul's delight itself in abundance. See, we feast upon Jesus this morning. Are you blessed after you've been in the presence of the Lord? You know, you sit at His table and He fills you up again with His love and His grace, and you go out from this place and you go, Lord, I'm satisfied. You don't find that anyplace else in the world. So now, being filled up with Jesus, we begin in Ephesians 5, verse 19. He says, having done so, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in what? Your heart. Notice that, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, the first 8 years that I was a believer, I was a fence walker. I loved the Lord, but I was just 19 years old when I first accepted the Lord, and I was trying to be saved and still experience the world. You can probably identify with that. And in one particular area I want to talk about, I still listened to secular music. I was a professional musician. I traveled around parts of the country and toured with a band, and so certain types of music was a part of my life, and I found I couldn't get it out of my life. And one morning I woke up and I was listening to the words, and I thought, I don't want that in my life anymore. I don't want that stuff. It just drags me down. It doesn't encourage me. It discourages me. And today I find that I just love listening to the Lord's music. I love playing His music. I love singing to Him. I listen to Pastor Chuck's tapes still after 30 years now. I love the sound of His gentle voice. And I'm going through the Psalms with Him now, and I'm being so blessed. Studying the Word, listening to Pastor Chuck on tape. The other day I was with someone who was listening to secular radio, and it was kind of a catchy little tune, you know? You know how you pick it up and you start tapping your foot and you're singing the song? And I thought, okay, I didn't think anything of it. 2 days later, I'm still singing this song. And I realized, you know, whatever I expose my mind to, whatever I listen to, it's going to flow out through my heart. And I realized there was nothing inherently wrong with that song, but I wanted my life just to really, you know, be glorifying to the Lord. And so I thought, hey, I really got to watch what I put in because it's going to flow back out. So, in order to do what verse 19 says, make melody in my heart to the Lord, what do we have to do? We have to put the melody in, you know? We got to listen to that kind of music. We got to listen to that word. And these are the kinds that we store up in our hearts and our memory banks. And then, guys, you know how we talked about last time we get together and we tell our little stories, and some of us, all of us probably, are guilty of coarse jesting. Or coarse gesturing, as Pastor Joe says. If we're filling ourselves up with all this good stuff, it's going to flow back out. I used Pastor Peter as an example one day. I went into his house and he's got Ephesians, what's the verse? 4:10? Something like that. And it says, whatsoever things are pure and lovely and of good report, think on these things. And he had that over his TV. And I realized that he was saying, whatever I watch on this thing, I want it to be pure and lovely, of good report. Things that edify and build up. Awesome example. So the Psalms are the largest collection of songs about everything you go through in your life that's found in the Bible. There's 150 songs that talk about joy, difficulty, suffering, struggle. And you'll be amazed that David was not a guy that kept his feelings inside. He wrote a song about everything. He was a musician. So whatever you're feeling, you can find something in that particular book of the Psalm to identify with, to say, man, that's how I feel right now, Lord. The Psalms were sung to stringed instruments as the temple hymn book for the Jewish people. And you'll discover that as you're reading the Psalms, you'll go, hey, man, I heard that at Calvary Chapel. Because many of the Psalms, we've put them, probably almost all of them now, have been put to music, and we sing them here on Sunday mornings. So here we're encouraged by the Holy Spirit to bless each other with the encouragement that is found in the Word, and as we fill up our minds and our hearts with God's music. And then when we're alone and we're driving down the car and we're singing out, you know, and people look over and go, "What is wrong with that guy?" We can go, "Oh man, I'm just filled up with the Lord. I'm singing His music." You know, we have the Calvary Satellite Network here in Holbrook. We're blessed to have that. 24 hours a day, awesome music and awesome Bible study. You can turn it on anytime, and the best Bible teachers in the world are there. Pray for Winslow. We're about to get that one up and running also. To saturate from Holbrook all the way to Flagstaff, we'll have that 24 hours a day. Things to help you make melody in your heart and sing psalms and spiritual songs to each other. Verse 20. And giving thanks always for most things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How come you're laughing? But that's the way I do it, though. You know, I give thanks for most of the things. The things that I like, you know, when I'm blessed. Thank you, Lord. But when He's spanking me, when He's disciplining me, I'm going, "Lord, this is too hard. I don't like this very much. Thought you loved me, Lord." But He says, give thanks for all things. Now, we're to give thanks always for all things. What does that leave out? Nothing. Right? This is where they say the rubber meets the road. If a person knows Jesus personally, what do you know as the foundation in your life today if you know Jesus personally? He loves me supremely, right? Anybody else know anyone on this planet that was so loving of you that they would give their life for you? So that every wrong that you've ever done, ever thought of, ever will think of doing, He paid the price for you. He bore it for you. So that now that when God looks at you, He says, "You're righteous and holy and perfect." That's what Jesus did for you. And so when we go through a trial and we don't understand why, Lord, is this happening? And we can't figure it out. We can't reconcile it. We always go back to what we do know. Wait a minute. The Lord loves me, gave His life for me. He must have a purpose here. And He promised He'd work it out for your good. The thing I want to share with you this morning about trials and giving thanks in all things is nothing in your life happens by accident. Okay? There's no such thing as bad luck. That's a world term. The Bible says that your Creator is so awesome, He controls the grains of sand, the hairs or lack of thereof upon your head, the microseconds of your life. He controls those things. Now, I like that because that gives me confidence that when I walk down the street, He's with me. He's taking care of business for me. And all I have to do is submit my life and say, "Lord, I don't always understand, but I do know that You love me, and so I'll trust You, Lord." And in the face of that, that's how we can give thanks. Not thank You for what's happening that's so terrible, but thank You that You're going to use this and make it turn out for good. And when I finish it, I'm going to know You and love You better than when it started. So the question is, do we really believe this? If it's yes, then take yourself and place it right before the Lord where you're really at. Say, "Lord, I do believe it, but I need You to increase my faith." Remember the disciples saying that? They're like little kids, right? The Lord's telling them this stuff, and they're going, "Oh, that's awesome, that's good. But Lord, You need to increase our faith. We can't believe it by ourselves, Lord." We need that, right? "Lord, I want to believe it sounds good, but unless You increase my faith, I can't do it." Isaiah 45, verses 6 and 7, "So that all the world from east to west," that's from Winslow to Holbrook, "will know that there is many gods," right? No, He says, "There's one God. I don't share my glory with anybody else. I'm the guy. I am the Lord and there is no other. I'm the one who creates the light and I make the darkness. I am the one who sends the good times and the bad times. I, the Lord, am the one who does these things." I am so glad, aren't you, that He knows the end from the beginning? And that in the midst of that, when I fail and struggle, He's always forgiving. He never gives up on us. The minute that I say, Lord, that was wrong and I blew it, He forgives. He puts me back on the right trail. And I thank You, yes, Lord, for the bad times also. Because I don't know about you, but that's when Rob learns the most. Because when things are good, I tend to think that I did it. You know, I did this because I'm so talented. But when things are tough, I have to cry out and depend upon the Lord, and I realize how much I need Him. And that He's able. He can do it. So the question is, do you believe this? And can you thank Him for every situation? Not because He sent the difficulty, but because of how He's going to use that to ultimately bless you. Make sense? 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Okay, that's not on your knees in front of your, you know, little sanctuary at home. It's an attitude of praise all the time, wherever you're at. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. There's one of those places in Christ Jesus. And if we really trust Him with our lives, then we need to be willing this morning to submit our lives to each other. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear or the respect of God. Jesus said that in the world, people love to take authority over you, right? They love to boss you around. When Rob and Mike were little boys, Mike, the younger, would come in and say in front of his brother Rob, "You're not the boss of me," you know? There's something in us from earliest childhood. We don't like to be bossed around. In Matthew chapter 20, it says that Jesus called His disciples before Him, those that said that they wanted to follow Him. And He said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, those that are in the world, they love to lord it over you. You know, they love to put you under their thumb. Yet it shall not be among you. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, what do you become? A servant. It's an upside down kingdom. You want to be great? Be a servant. And that's what we're called to do as we submit to each other. So, those who follow Jesus are all servants. And I want to say this with fervency. If you don't want to be a servant, you can't follow the Lord. Because He doesn't exalt and raise up proudful people. He raises up humble people that serve each other the way that He served us. So we are to regard each other as more important than ourselves. We're to place a higher value on others than ourselves. We're to humble ourselves before each other. And we do that because we watched Jesus do it, and it was an awesome example. You know, I think the greatest problem that occurs in Jesus' church right now is that people that go to His church don't submit themselves to each other. When something convicts us, you know, from God's Word, instead of letting it have its proper effect of saying, Lord, ouch, it hurts, but thank You, Lord, I needed to hear that. You're the master surgeon, and You know that that thing needs to be cut out. I'm going to do something about it, Lord. Help me to do it. And a lot of times we hear about the Word and we get mad at the pastor or the church and we say, that's it, man. I'm out of there. But the Lord is always seeking to explain to us from His Word that everything He wants to remove is so that He can replace it with 10 times more. When someone wants to leave the church because they're offended by something, that's something that always bothers me. And I'm so thankful that I sat under the leadership of Pastor Raul Reese back in blah, 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 you know, a long time ago. Because Raul used to say, if you're looking for the perfect church and you think that you found it, the minute that you get there, it won't be perfect anymore. And that's so true. Look around this room right now. Take a good look. Because this church is full of imperfect people. Most of all, starting right here with the pulpit. I think the worst guy in the church is the one that gets to be the pastor. You know, he has more mercy upon me, I guess. But Jesus said that He came to call the worst to be His church. The foolish, the failures, those that have messed up their lives. He's the one, she is the one that He has called. Amen? So welcome to a house full of sinners saved by grace. Now, at some point, somebody here is going to let you down. Amen? Somebody here is going to hurt your feelings. I can promise you that. Somebody here is going to make you mad. The question is, what are you going to do about it? You know? Are you going to get mad and leave? Jesus said we are to submit ourselves to each other. Do you know what that means? It means we have to put up with each other no matter what. We don't have a choice. If we're going to follow the Lord, then we're stuck with each other. We might as well make the best of it and love each other and hang out at game night and go camping together and have dinner together. Share our lives, our failures, our disappointments. And it means we stay put right here where the Lord planted us so that we can grow. I don't see plants, you know, jumping out of the soil saying, I don't like being planted here. Well, you're a tree planted by the rivers of living water so that you can grow. Stay planted. The mature or the maturing Christian bears with those who are irritating, annoying, and downright obnoxious. Did you know that? How come you're laughing? You must know one. That's true. If there's a problem in the church, we need to take a look at ourselves. Because together we're the church. I am not the church. I'm a very small, insignificant part. I happen to be the big mouth. You are all the parts of His body, which are immensely more important than me. And if there's a problem here, we're in this together. Whatever needs to be done, it's our responsibility. Not just a few of us. So I believe that the problems that occur in the church today is because, first of all, we need to submit ourselves to Jesus fully. And then having done that, we submit ourselves to each other. And I'm really proud of you guys. You show up here and put up with me Sunday after Sunday and Thursday after Thursday. And you love me in spite of myself. But it's important to understand what Jesus has called us to. Write this down. Die to myself. We need to do that because I spend, maybe you can relate, I spend a lot of time thinking about me and what I think I want to say and I want to do. I want to submit myself to Him fully and then to each other. So now as the Holy Spirit continues His teaching about submitting ourselves to each other in verse 22, here's one of the tough verses. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, wives, if that was the only verse in the Bible and nothing else would be said, it'd be a big problem, right? Come on, don't be bashful. You got flowers and things today. Amen. The fact is, verse 22 is only half of the truth. And half the truth is always dangerous, right? We need all of God's truth. We need His full counsel. I need everything that He has to say from Genesis to Revelation on my plate. And if I get parts of it, I'm being cheated. And I don't have the full truth. Because people get destroyed when they have half-truths. There was once a missionary pastor who went to a remote jungle area to bring the good news about Jesus to this particular tribe. They were so primitive that, in fact, they were cannibals. And you know what cannibals do, right? As he shared the gospel and people began to give their lives to Jesus, to surrender to Him, he told the chief, "Now, chief, it's wrong for you to have 12 wives. The Bible says you should have just one wife." So the pastor went away for a couple weeks to another nearby community to also share the good news of Jesus with them. And when he came back a couple weeks later, the old chief was smiling just from ear to ear. And the pastor said, "Chief, why are you so happy?" He said, "Well, I only have one wife now." "Well, what did you do with the other 11 wives that you had last time I was here?" The chief said, "I ate them." You see, that's half a truth, right? He only heard half the truth. We need to hear the whole truth. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So the question is, wife, have you submitted your life to Jesus? That's when you go like this. Why is it that you have submitted your life to the Lord? What did you find in Him that caused you to do that? It's because you came to understand His great love for you, right? And it was very easy for you to say, Lord, I submit my life to You because You love me so much. And it's not hard for any woman to do anything that the Lord requires of her because she knows supremely that love that He has for her. And so that's why it's equally important to give that this verse given to the wife. Here's the one that is the other half of the truth given to the husband. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now, that completes the entire truth of what the Lord wants to teach you this morning about marriage. There's nothing else that you need to know to have a successful marriage but those two verses. And every problem that a man and a woman would have in a relationship and a marriage can be traced back to these two very simple verses. Wives, submit your husbands as unto the Lord, and husbands, love your wives the same way that Jesus loved His church and gave Himself for her. Now, if there's a problem in the marriage, either the husband has not been truly laying down his life for his wife the way that Jesus has done, or the wife is not submitting to her husband as she would as unto Jesus. It's just really that simple. Now, if I sit down with a married couple and we're going to do some counseling, right? And they start going at each other and I sit there listening with my catcher's mask on, boxing gloves out. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what the problem is. All you have to do is listen. So here comes the scalpel, man. Get ready. Many times I see that I've got a husband who, or well, perhaps a wife, that's selfish. They want their own way. Maybe the man wants his time for himself. He wants his wife to be his slave and pick up his dirty clothes and wash his clothes and fix his food. He wants to be intimate with her, even when he's a grouchy old man. And he doesn't share his life with her. He doesn't listen to her. He doesn't spend time with her. He's overbearing. He's unloving. And the wife begins to rebel. And she says, I'm not going to submit to that. That's not the way that Jesus would treat me. And we get absolutely nowhere. Now, what does this mean, guys? Uh-oh. It means that the Lord, and I don't like this any more than you do, but the primary responsibility is ours. If you're going to be a leader, then you have a responsibility to be a good leader. If you want people to follow you, you know, to whom much is given, much is required, you are first of all to love your wife just like Jesus loved His church. And then she'll follow. It's really just that simple. She'll want to submit herself to your godly leadership. Now, I'll give it to you on a few occasions. A man is loving his wife the way that Christ loved the church, and the wife is rebelling. She's not submitting. But it all comes back to these two basic things. Man, you have that responsibility for setting the tone in your family. And if things are amiss right now, I want to suggest that maybe you go back and read the words that Jesus said and the things He did to love His church in such a way. As He said, man, I want to follow You. You're so awesome, Lord. Most women, I find out, if they're in a personal, loving relationship with Jesus, that they naturally will follow a godly man's lead. I've never seen a case myself personally otherwise. Because, guys, women are naturally tender and gentle and loving. They are nurturing in relationships. They place a great deal of priority on relationships. And that's why verses 23 and 24 here begin that way. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. And therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let wives be subject to their husbands in everything. There, that's it. Now, I don't know about you, but when I went through this study, and I told Elsie last night, because we were having a heated discussion about some things. And I think the Lord lets that happen just so I don't come up here and say, yep, I got this part, man. You need to get it now. And I told her, I said, how can I go down there and I teach this stuff to these people? How can I share it when I can't do it myself? So I want to tell you, man, this is hard for me to love my wife the way that Jesus loves the church. But you know what? I want to. And I constantly am asking Him, Lord, make me a man like You are. A real man. A man's man that knows how to love his wife the right way. And I find that when I do that, boy, our relationship is wonderful. It seems like that us guys, we're the ones that, first of all, get things out of kilter sometimes. So don't feel like you're the Lone Ranger if you can't do it. Well, men, how exactly did Jesus love His church? Let's think about it. You ready? That's why I gave you the notes, because I know you wouldn't write this down. He died for her. Uh-oh. First one's impossible already, right? He gave up His life to bless her. He serves her. He nurtures her. And again, we're talking about this is what Jesus has done for us, right? He died for her. He gave up His life. He serves her, nurtures her. He praises and builds her up. He loves her so supremely that she knows that we know we are the only one in the world for Him. Jesus said that He was the man that came from a far country and found a treasure in a field. We know that was the earth, and you and I were the treasure that He gave everything up for to purchase the whole field to get you His treasure out. Your wife needs to be that treasure. And guys, I don't know a woman alive that could resist a man that was trying to do these things. Notice I said trying, not a guy who's, you know, walk in the door one Sunday and go, Pastor Rob, I got it, man. I'm doing it. Hurry up. So, man, this is how you become the head of the house. You lay down your life for your wife. You study the ways that Jesus did that. Genesis 3:16. I was looking at that and I thought, that's really cool. Can you think of another verse, 3:16? John 3:16. Look at Genesis 3:16, first book in the Bible. To the woman, He said, your desire shall be for your husband and he will rule over you. Now, be careful how you read that, okay? It's not the way that you think it's talking about. When the Lord created a woman and she becomes united as one with the man, her desire is for you guys. Did you know that? This means that she needs to know that she is supremely loved by you. She was created with that need to have security of your love. She needs to know that whoever else might come along, whatever else might come along, that you would never turn that love to anybody else but her. It's supreme for her. And you must show her that you are devoted to her, not interested in anyone else, so that she feels secure in that relationship. That's what that verse means. The Lord created her that way. And when you meet that need, man, how blessed you will be. Now, ladies, the Lord created a male a little differently. He gave us, as if you don't know this, a desire to be in control of everything. A man needs to feel like he can stand up to the forces that would come in alien spaceships with large weapons to destroy his family. You know what I'm saying? We are the protector, the guarder of our families. And so we need to feel like, as men, we can protect, we can provide, we can defend. And that's why, ladies, when you challenge a man's authority, it rubs him the wrong way. It really wipes him out, because then he feels like he can't do anything. Pastor Chuck Smith said, but also when a woman feels a lack of love, when she is not assured that she's loved absolutely, her fear causes her to begin to challenge the husband. The decisions that he's making, the things he's wanting to do, the things he's wanting to buy. She may feel that he's making a serious mistake, but he won't listen. He knows, doesn't he, guys? So, men, here's the deal. Your wife was given to you as a helpmate, the scripture says. Do you know that that means that she has abilities that you don't have? She can feel things that you and I cannot feel. She has, there's that word, intuition. And the Lord gave that to her to help you if you'll listen to her intuition. And I find that when Elsie has a bad feeling or something's not right, if I'll listen to her, I'm a much better off guy, you know? And 99.9% of the time, she's right. She could tell that something was dangerous or not a good idea. And inevitably, when I ignore her counsel, that's when I get into trouble. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That he might do what? Sanctify and cleanse with washing. I'm sorry, I can't say that word right. Washing by water of the word. Are you doing that, guys? Are you sanctifying and cleansing your wife? No, I'm not talking about bathing together. Pastor said. It means as men, you need to be in God's word every day so that you know how to love like Jesus loves. As men, you need to be in his word every day so you know how to lead the way that Jesus leads. And it wasn't with a leash and a whip, I promise you that. As you take the word of God into your being, guys, every day, it will begin to flow out of your life. My wife will walk up to me with her finger pointed at me and say, "You haven't been in the word today, have you?" She can tell, you know. And I go, "You're right." No. Men, do you read the word to your wife or with your wife and talk about it together? Why not? And I have to ask myself this question because I don't do this. Why don't we do it? Why don't we read the word together and talk about it? Because I might have to change something. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with washing by water of the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, notice it says that he might present it to himself. Does that sound weird? You see, when Jesus loves us and blesses us and nurtures us and cares for us, he benefits from that. He loves seeing how blessed we are, and it blesses him. You ever heard a man or heard somebody say, "When mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy"? It's really true, you know. Oh, you guys have a lot of personal experience in these matters, I can tell. When a woman is loved and nurtured and filled up and satisfied because her husband so fully loves her, she's a happy woman and everybody's happy. So don't tell your kids, but if mom's a grouch, it's dad's fault. But if she's not loved and nurtured and filled up, look out, unhappy family. Not having a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing. You see, guys, women are like us. They have inadequacies that they feel in their life. Just like you do. Sometimes they feel like they are a failure. As your wife, as a mother, at work, at school, whatever they're doing, they feel just like we do. And if you ask guys to really be honest, when you sit down with men, they will tell you, ladies, about the struggle that they feel about feeling inadequate to do the things they're called to do. I'm not going to ask you to shake your hands, guys. I don't want to challenge your masculinity. But ladies feel the same way. They really do. And you have that ability to wash away the spots and wrinkles by loving her completely. Verse 28, so a husband ought to love their wife as they do their own bodies. I'm not going to comment on that. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it as the Lord does the church. So, men, it's that simple. The same care and concern you give for your own body, your personal needs, give that same consideration to your wife. I heard a guy say one time in a marriage counseling thing, he said, when you go to the refrigerator and you get out a soda, do you ever think, hey, maybe my wife wants one? Whatever you think that you might need, do you ever think maybe she might want the same thing? And I thought, man, I don't think about stuff like that as a guy, but put that to every part of your life. Whatever needs you think you have, try to meet that need in your wife. Now you think about that and you go, okay, I get it. If I want to be respected, I show her respect, right? Yeah. I raise her up and exalt her above all other things in our life, right? Yeah, that's the idea. Oh, if I want to be understood, I try to understand her. Well, yeah, try. I listen to her heart when she talks to me. I find out how she really feels. Guys, if you just listen to the words that a woman says, you're going to miss most of it. I mean that. You really have to say, what do you mean, honey? And you have to really find out what her heart is. Oh, if I want to be appreciated, I appreciate her by telling her every day what a blessing she is. Amen? You appreciate all the little things that she does? Oh, if I want to be loved, then I love her in exactly the same way I want to be loved. Yeah, it starts with us, guys. That is the rules. It's in the book. If you want to be loved tenderly, gently, with understanding, then you need to start that. Verse 30, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, and His bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined or cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And this becoming one flesh is a process. Amen? It starts before we're married. It continues through the courtship. And if you've been married 60 years, you're still becoming one flesh. But this leaving and cleaving, if you're a younger person, older marriages, they know this. You have to leave parents behind. You have to leave the parental household, and you have to enter your own household where you have your own inner circle of family. And you don't allow in-laws to penetrate that, to influence the decisions of your families. You have to protect and guard that. There's so many families get destroyed because in-laws and outlaws meddle. Right? And I'm not saying we don't respect them and love them. We do. We don't tell them to mind their own business and stuff like that. But we work on our problems within our family, and we keep that inner circle. Become one flesh. We're talking about a single-minded. What we're looking for is a two-headed person in this relationship. Or no, we're looking... I got this all wrong. Anyway, we're looking for single-mindedness. Looking for agreement together in marriage, right? Anyone who's been married for a while will tell you that marriage is about surrender. Successful marriage. Amen? Two people from completely different backgrounds coming together, different opinions, different standards coming together and becoming one. Man, what a difficult thing. But it's about surrendering. Instead of a discussion about why you want the other person to do what you want, how about a discussion about making their desires, their dreams and hopes come true? Instead of an argument, hey, honey, if it's really that important to you, let's do it. Let's go for it. And then all of a sudden it's like, well, wait a minute now. Then it becomes a fight the other way, you know? And we find now that it says this whole thing called the marriage is really a mystery. As if we didn't know that already, right? This is a great mystery, verse 32, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Did you know that when people see your marriage, they should say, wow, that looks like Jesus. That looks like how He treats us when they see our marriage. Your love for each other should be the same kind that He's given to us. Your patience that you have with each other should be the same patience that you experience from Him as He puts up with us, right? Your forgiveness should be complete with no strings attached, the same way that Jesus does. Your desire to work and stick together and be faithful is the same way that He does with you. He never gives up you. He never forsakes you. He's never tired of you. He never wants a divorce from you. He's willing to work with you and love you through the whole thing. And so, this is our goal. This is what we're shooting for, the target. Let's pray. Father, we have so much work to do in our lives still, Lord. But we thank You this morning that You always gently and tenderly present it to us. You call us to submit our lives to you. Not, Lord, because you're some kind of a control freak up in heaven, but, Lord, because when we give the control to you, you are so much better at ordering the affairs of our life than we are. Your shoulders are broader, Lord, than ours are. You can bear it. And so, Lord, we pray first of all that today in this little sanctuary that every person here would right now just surrender to you, Lord. If they've never called upon your name, Jesus, and asked you to be Savior of their life, forgive all of their sin, give them the hope of eternal life, I pray right now they would just say, Jesus, save me. Lord, forgive me for my sin, Lord. I want to be forgiven. I want to know that I have eternal life with you, Lord. And it's that simple, Jesus. When they call upon the name of the Lord, the Scripture says, if they confess it and they believe it, you save them. And part two of that, Lord, I pray that we would also be willing to let you be Lord or boss, master over our life. So that, Lord, you can order the affairs of our life. You can really bless and take care of things the way they need to be. Lord, we also now want to submit to each other in humility, and serve each other, love each other, be free to just be ourselves. And to know in this place, it's okay to be a failure here. It's okay to do the wrong thing. It's okay to make a mistake because, Lord, this is a house of grace. So, Lord, we commit our lives, our relationships with each other to you. We pray for husbands and wives and marriages. We pray for families, Lord, that we would just learn how to submit to each other the way you have caused us, Lord, to submit to you. Lord, we commit all this time to you, each person that's here. We love them so much. Thank you for your word today, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.